In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your spirit and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.
Amen.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
It's a story of a king who got a jester. Probably another jester is he would be the royal clown who would make the king laugh. And the king was really fascinated with this jester. And one occasion he came up to him and said, I have a ring. I'm going to give it to you. And one day, if you ever find someone that is more stupid than you are, he was really said that he was idiotic. I want you to give that to him. So this jester was putting on these stunts and these tricks and these jokes and the buffoonery for many, many, many years. And the king one day got very sick. So he was laying in his bed, actually dying, and he wanted the buffoon, the jester, to do one last dumb thing for him, to make him laugh. So he drew close to the king, and the king was about to die, and the jester said, well, your majesty, looks like you're about to die. And the king said, I know. Do you know why you're here in this life? No. Do you know where you're heading after life? No. Do you know what's going to happen after life? No. Do you care about what's going to happen after life? No. And the jester said, Your Majesty, please raise your middle finger. And he took his ring and placed it on the ring finger of the king. And he said, you are the stupidest person I have ever met in the world. Because you're about to die and you're about to be judged by your creator. And you don't even know why you're here. That's a summary of principle and foundation. A summary of it. How many people are living in this world without purpose, without foundation, without meaning, without purpose, without hope, might even say. So that's a story I heard from Father Larry many years ago, and I like to tell it in the context of what you meditated upon this week, which is principle and foundation. So you're not going to be taken off guard. You know why you're here. You know where you come from. You know where you're heading. You know what the purpose of your life is. And it's this. You're created to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God. And by means of that, to save your soul. Is that clear?
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to be coming back with this principle and foundation every week, so that this sinks by spiritual osmosis into the very depths of your soul, such that your thoughts, your decisions, and your actions are going to be motivated always by principle and foundation. So before doing something, is this going to give greater honor and glory to God? Is this going to help me to get closer to my eternal goal, which is heaven? is this going to help me to bring the people that are closest to me, my family members, to their eternal salvation? Probably the most often used word in the English language is that of love. Spanish amor, Italian amore. What is love? St. Thomas Aquinas says, love is willing the good of another. You really love your family members. You will their good. But what is their good? Fame, honor, long life, money, pleasure? Uh-uh. That is a false principle and foundation. True love for your family members is, are you doing all you possibly can to get your family members to heaven? Now, if you keep meditating, right now it's probably kind of like a vague idea. But as you pray, this is going to become more crystallized. It's going to be clearer. What are you going to do? What are you doing to get your family members to heaven? And you have to start with yourself. St. Thomas Aquinas, I'll be quoting him very often. Thomas Aquinas says, who is the first person you should pray for? Yourself. Yes. That's not an ego trip. You got to pray for yourself. You got to pray for your own conversion. See, Martin Luther tried to change the church. He ended up by pulling many people outside the church. Ignatius tried to change himself. And you have millions of people converted through St. Ignatius. Huge difference, right? Convert yourself. Ignatius went through that radical conversion there at Pamplona. Remember I talked about that? Montserrat. Remember I talked about Manresa? Various stages of conversion. And even to this very day, many conversions come about. This program was inspired by St. Ignatius Loyola. This is 500 years afterward, almost. So you're here to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that to save your soul. Hopefully that's becoming more and more clear as you move on in your spiritual life. Okay, a note now on your prayer period. And then we're going to move into the second topic for the second week. St. Ignatius calls your prayer period, he calls them spiritual exercises. Spiritual exercises. About 2 months ago, I formed a men's group called the Grupo de San Jose. And we have family gatherings, we have picnics, about every 3 months, no? And when I went there, the men know that one of my weaknesses is that one of my diversions or hobbies is baseball. So I got the baseball bat and I was pounding the ball. I hit 19 home runs, but I was just hitting it by myself. I calculated the home run when I was able to hit it into the tree, okay? Said, if that's hitting the tree, that's a home run. So I counted 19. But I ended up with a blister. And when I played in high school and college, I always had calluses on my hands. And I woke up and I was sore. I mean, not rigor mortis, but I was aching. I was aching. You know why? Because I haven't practiced hitting a baseball in many years. No? So we have a lot of novices here. Novices mean we have a lot of people that are new to praying. So you just have, it's like me getting the bat after such a long time. You have to keep practicing. So if you find yourself kind of floundering in no man's land, and you're kind of maybe struggling, you're kind of cutting through the thickets in the forest, that's to be expected. As you're learning how to pray. And Teresa of Avila says, how do you learn how to pray? By praying, okay? How do you learn how to pray? By praying. You know, when I started, I started to learn a new language, Italian, and I butchered it. I mean, I just butchered it. Now I'm very proficient in Spanish. I even have my radio program in Spanish, no? So I'm proficient, but at first it took a long time to be able to get off the ground. But practice, and error, and correcting yourself, and falling, and getting up. So see it that way. Sports, languages. Or maybe some of you had to learn how to cook before you got married, huh? You ever hear the story of there was a man that got married, and his wife didn't know how to cook. So he was losing a lot of weight. So his wife said, okay, I'll start to cook. And so she started to cook that one night. She said, I'll start to cook by something easy. I'll bake you cookies. He said, good, that's a good start. So he came home, and she was in tears. And she hugs and says, honey, why are you crying? He said, I spent the whole afternoon making these cookies for you, 50 of them, and the dog jumped up on the counter and ate every one of the cookies. He takes her and hugs her and says, don't worry, honey, we can buy a new dog. His dog was dead in the other room. Little by little, you have to learn the art of cooking, huh? Okay, so you learn how to pray by praying. Give yourself a time, a place, and a method. Okay? Time, place, and method. Time, as early as possible. Jesus got up way before dawn and was absorbed in prayer. Place. The ideal, obviously, would be in front of the Blessed Sacrament. But if that's not possible, pray in a place where you have silence. Method. Last week, if my memory is not failing me, is I gave you a classical method that was given by Pope Benedict XVI in the document Verbum Domine called Lectio Divina. Lectio, meditatio, contemplatio, oratio, actio, transformatio. I mentioned that, didn't I? Lectio, you got to read. Meditatio, use your mind. Contemplatio, use your imagination. Oratio, talk. Oración in Spanish, prayer. Actio, put into practice what you meditated upon. And transformatio, if you're really praying well, what's going to happen? No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen?
Amen.
There's a transformation. No longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so that's a brief summary of last week. Okay, this week, by means of an analogy. Now, in this country, especially LA, we have a lot of immigrants, no? From the Philippines, from India, from South America, from Vietnam. Notice one of the things that Americans are always doing, among many, they're always working on the roads. Isn't that true? No matter where you go. No. I'm not saying it's bad, no? But I think they go overboard, no? My parents live in New Hampshire, where you have more animals than people. And yeah, if there's a little 3-inch pothole, there they are. They're trying to get that in order, no? So I'm saying this by way of analogy because how often has it happened to you that you're driving somewhere and there they are, they're working the road and there's a detour? Ever happen?
Yes.
Isn't that frustrating?
Mm-hmm.
It is. So, we're going to talk now about what is the detour on our highway to heaven. That's the topic this week. Okay, a detour, roadblock, barrier, barricade. I'm a walking Roger Thesaurus, right? What is a major obstacle that prevents us from arriving at heaven? It's a three-letter monosyllabic word that begins with S, ends with N, and the vowel is an I. Speaking like a teacher now, huh? So, our major obstacle is that of sin. Most of the class, we usually have a few Filipinos, and there was a Filipino archbishop, cardinal for many, many years, and he was a primate of the Philippines. And his name was Cardinal Jaime Sin.
Yeah.
His last name was Sin. Yeah. Cardinal Jaime Sin. He'd invite people to his house, and he said, "Welcome to the house of sin." So we don't want to visit that house, do we? No? That's a haunted house for us, isn't it? We want to avoid that. So the topic is going to be sin. So I'm going to give you a little catechesis, and I'm going to give you what is called the classical triple meditation on sin. Okay. I like to usually quote the Pope that was present when I was a little baby. He's known Pope Pius XII. I guess I'm betraying my age, huh? Remember him, Pacelli, yeah? He said this. This he said in the 40s. The sin of the modern world is the loss of the sense of sin. The sin of the modern world in which we live in is the loss of the sense of sin. This was 70 years ago. Sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. Do people understand that?
Yes.
How many people today have lost the sense of sin? Remember when it was Italy, you meet Italians, they would say, "No faccio male nessuno, no mazzo, no rubo." Paolo Italiano, no? "No faccio male nessuno, no mazzo, no rubo." It's almost like Spanish. You know, I'm a good person. I don't kill, I don't steal. I'm a good person. Maybe it's happened to you, you're heading off to confession. One of your relatives said, where are you going? Where are you going? I'm going to confession. What have you done? Right? Ever happened? Yeah, and you invite the person, why don't you come to me? I haven't done anything wrong. Haven't done anything wrong. Are you calling me a sinner? Fulton Sheen says that people today deny the Immaculate Conception, but they all believe that they're immaculately conceived, huh? That's a typical Sheen one-liner, huh? So we're living in a world in which we've lost the sense of sin. And you're going to be noticing as you get closer to our Lord and closer to light, you're going to become, your conscience is going to become more and more refined. Now, the closer you get to the light, the more you're able to see those spots on your white dress. You get closer to the light. The closer you get to Christ, the light of the world, the more he points out to us our goodness, but what we have to change. That's called sin. Okay, now I'm going to give you the triple sin, then I'll talk a little bit about what John Paul II says about sin. Okay, the triple sin, the purpose of this is so that we are able to arrive at what is called the divine perspective of sin. How God sees sin. Not as Hollywood. Because the modern mass media sees sin as something glamorous. Something cool. You're with it. You're modern. You're liberated from the past taboos, as they'd say in modern psychology, right? But God doesn't see it that way. So the first sin would be the sin of the angels. Let's talk about that. Sin of the angels. So even before the creation of Adam and Eve and the creation of the world, God created myriads upon myriads of angels. You've probably heard of what are called the choirs of angels. Doesn't mean a choir that sings in the Mass, okay? It's actually Thomas Aquinas that actually divided them into choirs, no? Got the nine different choirs. But the angels were created in the image and likeness of God. I mean, they were given both an intellect and a will. But God wanted the angels to love them. So, they were given freedom. Freedom has to be put to the test. If we don't have freedom, then we can't love. Otherwise, we're going to be a robot. A robot can't love. So, what was the test? They had to pass a test. Now, what I'm going to say is not dogmatic, but this is what Thomas Aquinas says it could have been. The angels were presented with a vision of what is called the incarnate Word. You know what that is? It means Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, who became man. The incarnate Word. And the angels had to bow down in homage and respect to Jesus. One of them lifted up his clarion call of rebellion, and his name was Lucifer. I will not serve. Then you can read this in Revelation chapter 12. There was a battle that ensued in heaven. A battle between the good angels and then those who became the bad angels. And who prevailed were the good angels, led by Saint Michael the Archangel. Some of you have heard of Saint Michael the Archangel. Some of you even know the prayer to Saint Michael the Archangel. So there was a battle, it ensued, and Saint Michael was the prince of the heavenly host. And the net result of the rebellion of these angels was the intervention of God, and we're going to see what God does as a result of this one sin. First of all, these angels, and one name for Lucifer is the beautiful star of the morning. Luz Bel in Spanish, beautiful light, right? They were cast out of heaven. How would you like to be cast out of heaven? It's just horrendous just to think about that, right? Next, hell was created. Hell did not always exist. Hell came into existence when these angels, rebellious angels, decided to disobey God. Next, these beautiful angels were transformed into horrendous devils. Hideous, loathsome, abominable, ugly. What word can I use? Monsters. That's probably the best word we have in English, no? These ugly monsters. So they're turned into the most beautiful, into the most ugly. And that's sin. Sin is ugliness. How many of us are tempted to recognize that sin is not beauty, it's ugliness? That could help us to get away from sin. It's not beautiful. Nothing beautiful about sin. And then, what do you have? The fires of hell. You ever get burnt? Mm-hmm. It's not a joke. And what reigns in hell is the antithesis of the last commandment of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, love one another as I've loved you. What reigns in hell is hatred. Hatred. Wherever you turn, it's hatred. The devils hate each other. The devils hate the damned. But the worst thing is that the devils hate God. Of all the things that exist in hell, that's the worst thing. The fact that they were created for God, they rejected God, and they hate God. One other thing has to be said. Did you ever get a toothache? What'd you do? Ever get a stomach ache? What'd you do? Ever get a headache? What'd you do? Okay. All of these aches, either taking an aspirin or going to the doctor or maybe an operation, it was alleviated, right? Yes. In hell, there's no relief. No relief. Forever. That has to be said when you talk about the reality of hell. It's forever and ever and ever and ever. It's So you got a toothache, there's always hope that you'd be able to go to a doctor and maybe get it pulled or some your cavity remedy. Or you got a headache, okay, sleep it off, you wake up, you feel good. There's always hope. That's why if you ever studied Dante in the Divine Comedy, remember the first canto in hell? Whoever enters here, abandon all hope. That's in the arches of Inferno, of hell. Now all of that because of one sin. It's true that this meditation, it's serious. Yeah. It's serious. It is serious. Sin is serious. We tend to be very frivolous and superficial in the American society. We don't. Tend to be very frivolous is the best word. Not taking life seriously, not taking our responsibilities seriously. Well, God takes our life very seriously. If you don't believe it, look at the cross. Look at the cross. And one other step or idea that should be said is that the devils, for all eternity, until the end of time, are given permission to tempt us. They know that they cannot attack God directly, so they attack God through us. So by tempting us and getting us to commit a sin, indirectly they're giving God a smack in the face. How ugly, right? Because the devil knows that he can't attack God directly. I mean, the devil isn't dumb. He's perverted, but he's got an angelic intellect which goes way beyond our intellect. So you're going to spend one day meditating upon the sin and the fall of the angels. Let's take the second. What was the first sin committed in this world? What was it? It was the sin of Adam and Eve, right? The first sin committed in this world was a sin committed by Adam and Eve. We call that the original sin. Original sin. This you find in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now all of you are going to try to enter into that scene. Cultivate what is called the art of contemplation. Imagine you're there. God created Adam and Eve out of love and goodness. But Adam and Eve had to pass a test. Our life is a test. Had to pass the test. What was the test? Test was not to eat from the forbidden fruit. Now the dynamic of this temptation is fascinating, and we can all identify with this. Okay, we all have some of this Adam and Eve within us. It's part of human nature. So there was a garden. In the middle of the garden, there was a tree. The name of the tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You probably read Genesis chapter 3. Now, how many trees were there? We don't know. Maybe there were thousands. And a lot of the trees with good fruit. But Eve, for some reason, drew close to the tree with the forbidden fruit. That says a lot. What was she doing? She was drawing close to the near occasion of sin. How often have we drawn close to the near occasion of sin in our lives? Probably every day. How often have we start to play with fire? How often have we walked on a slippery slope? How often, if you're from the East Coast, have you ever walked on thin ice? I don't recommend it. I've done it more than once. I would not recommend to walk on thin ice. How often have we played with temptation? So that's one very important point there. Many of our sins, like that of Adam and Eve, is we're placing us in harm's way. We're placing ourselves in the near occasion of sin. So the story of Adam and Eve is our story. And then what happens? Eve is there, and this serpent starts to talk to Eve. Who's the serpent? With the devil. And then she enters into dialogue with the serpent. Have you ever done that? Mm-hmm. Every day, probably. Yeah. Probably every day. You ever have mind games? Mm-hmm. You ever have bad thoughts? Mm-hmm. Negative thoughts? Mm-hmm. Have you?
Yes.
Probably every day, no? Here you are, you're a married woman. You have a fight with your husband, and you have a thought of your ex novia, Luisito. There it is, right? Luisito is his name, okay? There he is. There he is. You have a fight with your husband and you're thinking about Luisito. Where is he now? There you are, laying in bed, and your husband is snoring like a bear. Luisito, where is he now? And yourself walking and taking a walk on the beach of San Juan de los Lagos, walking side by side with Luisito, huh? That's the devil working on you. Because it's the devil of unfaithfulness, okay? Many devils. That's the devil of unfaithfulness working on you. And like Adam and Eve, instead of pressing delete, we press replay. How often have we opened up the door of our mind to the evil spirit? Very often. Very often. More than you're aware of. And afterward you feel a little bit dirty, you feel kind of sad, you feel that wasn't a shame. You feel that wasn't right. I told you I was going to be teaching the art of spiritual discernment. This is part of it also. So Eve enters into dialogue with the serpent. Yeah. We have to learn, once the devil starts to tempt us, reject the temptation right away. Are bad thoughts sins? What do you think? Well, there was once a priest that was talking to a man, and he said, the priest asked him, "Did you entertain bad thoughts?" He said, "No, they entertained me." Got it? So as soon as the bad thought comes, you have to try to reject it right away, not to entertain it, huh? The temptation goes on. And the conversation is this. Why didn't you eat from the forbidden fruit? And then Eve says, well, God has said, if we eat from that, we will die. And the serpent says, you will not die, you'll become like God. So what do you have there? She's entering into a conversation with the devil, and the devil is sowing a seed of doubt. And the devil is already lying to Eve. Who does Jesus call the devil in John chapter 8? Calls him a liar and a murderer from the beginning. John chapter 8, a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So what does Eve do? She listens, and now she's talking, now she lifts up her eyes. And she's looking at the forbidden fruit. The eyes are the gateway to the soul. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. Aristotle and Thomas Aquinas. The eyes are the gateway to the soul. We receive information through our senses. How often have we maybe, we have ourselves have looked at the forbidden fruit? Maybe the forbidden fruit today is not an apple or a pear, but maybe it's looking at bad things on YouTube or movies or our phone. Maybe that's the modern forbidden fruit. You have to really try to apply this to your own life. He said, no, that happened 1,000 years. That's Adam and Eve. I'm living in the United States 2017. Ask the Holy Spirit to connect you. Allow the Word of God to connect you with God in your own reality. Then she lifts up her hand. She plucks from the fruit. She bites into it. That is called original sin. It's called original sin. The first sin that was committed in this world. Okay, but you heard my dynamic, right? I mean, the whole process led to the action itself. But you see that dynamic. She was near the occasion of sin. She opened up herself to dialogue with the enemy. She, with her eyes, she's looking at what was forbidden. And then finally, she gave consent to the will. That's where the sin is. Sin is the consent to the will. And that was manifested by taking and eating the forbidden fruit. It's an excellent dynamic of sin. We've all fallen into sin in one way or another. And probably behind our sin is a lot of that. A lot of that. Okay, now, as I said earlier, purpose of this presentation to show us the effects of sin. I like to term this, there is the original sin can be called a moral tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the world. You know what a tsunami is, right?
Yes.
A moral tsunami, remember the one in India, what, about 8 years ago that killed a quarter of a million people in Japan a few years back, no? Tsunami. The domino effect, the snowball effect that has repercussions until the very end of the world. This one sin. This one sin. Okay, right off the bat, what did she do? She brings Adam into it and she gives the forbidden fruit to Adam. That's called the social effect of sin.
Social.
The social effect of sin. Was Eve the culprit that brought about original sin? So the woman is responsible? Yes and no. I mean, she was the one that first did it. But if Adam were a good husband, he would have prevented her from eating the forbidden fruit, right? So you can defend the woman in that, huh? good husband protects his wife, right?
Yes.
So, I mean, there's a lot of interpretations to this. No? But they're both responsible. None of them were forced to do it. They abused their free will. We talked about, in Prince Mount Foundation, tantum quantum, we have to use, not abuse. Now look at all the effects of original sin. All of the catastrophes that you're seeing that happened in Houston, happened in Florida, these natural disasters, these earthquakes, the one in Iran and Iraq, right? All these natural disasters, they are a result of original sin. Climate changes, where it gets really cold and really hot, original sin. The rebellion of the animal world. None of you would go to the San Diego Zoo, go into the den of a lion and put your head in the mouth of a lion, right? I hope not. Original sin. Pit bulls mauling and killing children. Original sin. So the world was radically changed, transformed because of the sin of Adam and Eve. So let's go from the physical world to the animal world to ourselves. All of us were born with original sin, except Jesus and Mary. So Adam and Eve were born with original they committed original sin. We were born with original sin. There have been heretics that say that Adam and Eve were not historical persons. That's a heresy. And Pope Pius XII has condemned that in Humanis Generis. They say that they were just mythical individuals. But no, Adam and Eve, they were historical persons. They're our first parents. And all of us, in the moment of our conception, we were conceived in original sin, whether we like it or not. Except Jesus and Mary. And as the poet Wordsworth says, that Mary is our tainted nature's solitary boast. Protestant poet. Interesting, huh? Our tainted nature's solitary boast. But all of us were born conceived in original sin. All of this because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Let's go through ourselves now. Our intellect has been partially impaired. Remember my first year in college, I got like an A in religion, A in philosophy, B plus in history, and A in French. I got an F in cultural mathematics, original sin. Humanities, for me, piece of cake. Math, original sin. So our intellect has been damaged. It's been damaged. So not only intellect, but also we go from our intellect to our will. Our will is vitiated. You know what that means? It's become weakened. Our will has become weakened as a result of original sin. Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. St. Paul speaks about that inner struggle. The good that I know I should do, I end up by doing the exact opposite. We all battle with that. Okay, I notice I'm getting a little bit chubby. I'm going to try to lose 10 pounds. So Monday morning, your best friend says, by the way, it is my birthday tomorrow. I want you to come. And all of your favorite foods are there. You go home 3 pounds heavier. You know you should control yourself, but we're so weak that we give in. That's as a result of original sin. We're weak. What else has been damaged? Our emotional life is disordered. Our emotional life is disordered. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry today has some type of emotional problem, either serious or minor. Right? You speak with someone right away, you're aware this person has some type of emotional imbalance. That's because of original sin. Look at a typical teenage girl, right? Emotional disorders, no? You're on cloud nine and in the pits of despair within 24 hours, no? It happens, no? Original sin? And how about this? Do we have any mothers here? Any mothers here? So when you had your baby, any pain? That was just a figment of your imagination, right? You're just imagining it, right? You were chewing gum and singing a Beatles song, huh?
I don't like my imagination.
Remember hearing a story on Protestant radio about this couple, they're having their first child, and the guy was a wreck more than the woman. So she had the convulsions, and he rushed her to the hospital, and he was speeding, gets her into the maternity ward, and he's walking, pacing back and forth the corridor. In an hour passes, 2 hours, he's sweating, he's breaking out to a cold sweat. And finally, after 2 hours, the door is open to the maternity ward and says, "Sir, congratulations, you have a baby." He said, "What is it, a boy or a girl?" "A girl." "Oh, thanks be to God. She won't have to go through what I went through."
Oh.
That poor guy, huh? You women, you have to have compassion on the men too, no? You never thought about that, did you, no? So as a result of original sin, women bring forth children with pain. And it's not simply physical, but sometimes it's emotional pain. It goes way beyond the physical. Let's go to the man. What was the chastisement for the woman? Bring forth children with pain. What about the man? He'll bring forth, okay, so he will earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. So work can be pretty hard. Once a man was in a factory, and his boss said, "Hey, get your hat and take a hike. You're fired." He said, "Why?" "I didn't do anything. That's why you're fired." So as a result of original sin, work, hard work, labor, blood, sweat, and tears, fatigue, toil, hardship. Adam and Eve, they had their garden before the sin of Adam and Eve. They had their garden, but the work was very pleasant. Then it became difficult. Very difficult, very burdensome. Okay, what else? As a result of original sin, we all get sick. You ever get sick? We all suffer from sicknesses. And finally, as a result of original sin, a Gallup poll came out about a year ago saying this, 100% of the people living today one day will die. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Some of you didn't pick that up, okay? One day we're going to die. That came as a result of original sin. So you see, what I've tried to do in these two meditations is to highlight the fact that God sees sin much different than Hollywood sees sin. We tend to diminish the reality of sin. We become desensitized to the reality of sin. But God takes sin very seriously. And I said, already said it twice, but look at the cross. If you really want to recognize what sin has done, Jesus died on the cross for us. Okay, finally, let's give you the third sin. This is the sin I'll present it in this way. Okay, John commits one mortal sin. God says, sorry, that's enough. He dies and he goes right to hell. That's the third meditation. Just one mortal sin. God said, oh, sorry, that's enough. Dead. Hell. I'm reading what you're thinking about, but I'm going to contradict your thoughts. Is God morally obliged to give us a lot of chances?
No.
Hello?
No.
No, God is infinitely merciful, no doubt. We sin, we tell God we're sorry, we're forgiven. But don't kid yourself, thinking that God is going to allow me to keep committing sin 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 6 years, 10 years, then I'll be converted. That is a sin of presumption. That is a terrible sin of presumption. You presume that you're going to be living a much longer life. And as a priest, working with many, many, many different types of people, there's one category of Catholics, many, but one that really scares me a lot, and is becoming an epidemic. It's Catholics that decide to start to live together before getting married in the church. Very common. When I was a kid brought up in New York, I don't remember any of my friends, half were Jews, the other were Catholics, no? I don't remember ever meeting one of my friends where their parents were not married in the church, nor ever missing Mass on Sunday, for that matter. And I'm talking about 50 years ago, no? It just didn't exist. Today, I've got formation classes of hundreds of parents, and I'd say a good third of them, they're living together. And I go after them. I'm like the persistent widow of the Bible going after them, pounding at the door of their heart saying, hey, why don't you get married in the church? Well, mañana. Mañana. A ratito, eh? Well, how many years you been together? 25. Queremos la fiesta. So you're putting the social above the sacramental, and you're living in mortal sin for 25 long years. For me, I can understand someone falls into mortal sin because of weakness, then bounces back. That's understandable. But to keep living in sin year after year after year after year after year, that's horrendous. And what the devil does? Three things. The devil blinds us, he deafens us, and he enslaves us. Those are three works of the devil. He blinds us, he deafens us, and he enslaves us. Now tell these people that. They know that I'm telling the truth. Then when they see me maybe walking and maybe down the street or something, they cross the street. But I cross the street to catch them. Oh, hi. Hey, buddy Scooby-Doo. Hola, como esta? When are you going to get married in the church? Well, we're thinking about it. We don't have money. I tell you, look, I'll marry you for free, and I'll take you to Pollo Loco afterwards. Un descuento. Yeah, I'll give it to you, okay? Yesterday had three baptisms, three weddings, and 5 hours of confession, okay, yesterday. That was my day yesterday, okay? But three of the weddings, they're back to back, they're all living together. One couple was probably in their 60s. Another couple has been in the catechism program. I've been going after them for 6 years, and finally we won the battle. Okay? I'm going after them. But point I'm underlying here is this. The story that I presented to you, Juan committed one mortal sin and God said, well, that's enough. We should not presume that God is going to give us another 50 years of life. We shouldn't presume that God is going to give us, okay, I'm going to give you... You can commit another 10,000 mortal sins, and you 5,000 mortal sins, and you just 1,000 mortal sins, and you got 500 to go. Okay. Hey, don't treat God like a dummy. You can treat others like a dummy, you know, which is wrong, but don't treat God like a dummy, un tontito. Don't treat him like that. God isn't a dummy. And God knows everything that's going on in your life. Don't play peekaboo from God. Peekaboo! Peekaboo, God can't see me! Oh, come on. God sees everything. As the poet says, in Him we live and move and have our being. Okay? Now, I'd like to elaborate on this because I give this meditation, there is a dead silence, and you can hear a pin drop when I present this. One guy committed one mortal sin, and he's in hell. Everyone's like this. It is a shocking meditation. It is. Okay, let me paint another scene, scenario. How many of you drive? Or at least you think you do? Okay. You all drive?
Yeah.
Did it ever happen that you were driving and you almost got into a fatal accident? I have. Yeah. Almost got into a fatal accident, more than once, right? Okay, try to bring that moment to your mind right now. And here's the big question. When that was about to happen, were you in the state of grace? It's a good possibility maybe some of us were not in a state of grace. And you know, it was a question of a split second, that Mack truck would have rammed you into another Mack truck and you would have been flattened like a pancake. You'd be dead meat. Where would you be now? You would be in hell for all eternity. How good God is that He's given us another chance. Thank you, God. How good God is that He saved us. He gave us another chance. But He didn't have to. He didn't have to do that. So this is a little Ignatian masterpiece. This is done well, this will convert you. What should this do? This should provoke within you, elicit within you, gratitude. Thank you, God, for giving me another chance. Thank you, God, that I'm still living. Thank you, God. Thank you. Second is humility. Be humble. And third is, okay, the fruit is, let's get out of sin now. Let's push sin out of our lives right now. Push it out. If these meditations are done well, what's happening? We're falling in love with God, and we're plowing the sin out of our life. You see the big plows in New Hampshire, okay? You're plowing like snow. You're plowing the sin out of your life. You don't want that. You don't want it. So those are the three sins. The triple meditation. I'd like to close giving you a commentary made by Pope John Paul II on sin. And it's his apostolic exhortation written in the beginning of the 80s. And the topic of this document is Reconciliatio Penitentiae, Reconciliation and Penance, which is an excellent document. Hopefully you all read it one day, where John Paul II speaks about the loss of the sense of sin, about what sin is, and the crisis of the sacrament of confession back 40 years ago. Now he mentions there are five different effects of sin. And I'll go through them briefly. So every sin has five different consequences. They are theological, social, personal, ecclesial, and cosmic. I'll repeat, this is JP2, okay? Every sin has these effects: theological, social, personal, ecclesial, and cosmic. Theological. Do you remember the Baltimore Catechism? Remember that picture where you have this boy, he's about 13 years old, he's got a hammer and nail, and he's pounding Jesus into the cross. Remember that? Well, I do. And on the back of his shirt is the word sin. I never forgot that. So his sin, the theological effect, our sins are responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Picture's worth more than 1,000 words. True. Okay, personal effect. John Paul II says that mortal sin is moral suicide. Mortal sin is moral suicide. You're killing yourself spiritually by mortal sin. Moral suicide. When you commit a sin, you're hurting yourself. You're damaging yourself. You're debasing yourself. You're lowering your dignity. And once as a kid, one of my many defects was that, playing a lot of baseball, I liked to throw rocks. That was one of my pastimes in New York. I would throw rocks. One occasion I threw a rock and it broke one of our windows. My dad was no happy camper. He said, son, no more rocks. So one day, I wandered down to the woods. It was about a block away. And I saw in my feet these glimmering, shiny, precious jewels, which seemed to have a mouth. Take me and throw me. I heard another voice that said, obey your parents. Don't touch that rock. Take me and throw me. Don't touch that rock. Guess who won?
Yeah.
Boom! It took off like a rocket. It hit a tree, ricocheted, and hit me in the forehead. Oh! I ran home crying like a little baby. And my mom said, what happened? A rock hit me in the head. How did that happen? It slipped out of my hand. When we commit a sin, we hurt ourselves. Remember that story, okay? We hurt ourselves. Social effect. We affect others. I don't know if you've ever done this. You ever go to a lake, calm, placid lake, you take a rock and you throw it up and onomatopoeia, kerplunk, it goes into the water. You ever do that? And then the ripple effects goes to the shore. That's called a social effect. And okay, look at your families. You could pull out thousands of examples. Okay, one of your children decides, okay, to live a homosexual life. How much that influences the family, right? Or a daughter decides to live in adultery. Or your son gets thrown in jail because of you selling drugs. Or you find out that your daughter is 27, you find out that she had an abortion when she was 18. That really leaves a deep effect on the whole family. So this is called the social effect. How about the ecclesial? Ecclesial means that sin damages the church. Over the past 20 years, they've had the scandals that have entered in the church. They've always been there. One of the first bishops hanged himself. His name was Judas Iscariot, right? Didn't start off on the right foot, did he? No. And a lot of people say, well, I don't like to go to the Catholic Church because the Catholics, they're hypocrites. Ever hear that one? Yes. When someone says that to me, I says, well, come to the church. There's room for one more. Come on. We all make mistakes, right? However, I'm just going to give you one example of the ecclesial effect. The ecclesial effect of sin. I'm going to mention one person. 500 years ago, 3 weeks ago, his name was Martin Luther. This one man who was an Augustinian priest ended up by marrying a nun. This one man, he started the Protestant Reformation in which millions of Catholics left the Catholic Church. Right now, there are 40,000 different Protestant sects in the world. 40,000 different ones. Each one has a different interpretation because of one man. That's called the ecclesial effect. Okay, now this could come closer to home. Parents that don't go to church, ecclesial effect, the families of the domestic church, Vatican II. And then they finally go back to church, and one of their sons, I don't want to go to church. Well, for 10 years you didn't go to church, so as a result of that, your child no longer believes in Catholicism. Mm-hmm. Or it could be, okay, we as a priest, we make a mistake. Well, that priest, he's mean-spirited. Okay, well, I'm going to become a Jehovah's Witness. They're more kind, no? Okay. But what I'm really saying is that we're called to give good example. Scandal is the exact opposite. The cosmic effect is this. sin even damages our natural habitat. What was that encyclical of Pope Francis, 2 years ago? Say it again? Yeah, and it was basically an ecological encyclical where Pope Francis was saying we don't want to be destroying our natural habitat. This comes from God, nature. We should try not to destroy it. How many elements of nature have been destroyed because of abuse? The most classic one would be Nagasaki and Hiroshima, right? The atomic bomb. People have genetic problems from that, which happened, 75 years ago. So what we've done today, we've given you a catechesis on sin. And we've given you the triple sin. Triple sin, sin of the angels, sin of Adam and Eve, sin of one person that was lost because of a mortal sin. And we've learned also that sin has repercussions. There's the theological, we hurt God. There's the personal, we hurt ourselves. There's the social, we hurt others. There's the ecclesial, we hurt the church. There's the cosmic, we hurt our natural universe. So let's beg for the grace to really fall in love with God. Best way to avoid sin is to fall in love with God. Let God love you. You love Him back. We'll be able to avoid sin. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. St. Ignatius of Loyola, pray for you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you and have a great week. God bless you.